Jerry Bridges is the author of many great Christian growth books. If you've never read a Jerry Bridges book, I recommend things that he writes. And he tells about a friend of his who was an entrepreneur. And this friend was listening to a CD. Remember CDs? They're still out there in some cases. The CD of a series of sermons that Jerry Bridges had preached on the Beatitudes. And when he came to meekness, this man told Jerry, he said he just skipped over it because he just wasn't interested in being meek, as if it's an option. Now, I tell you, I completely understand. In fact, I feel like this morning I should be sitting down there listening and responding rather than up here preaching. Today of all days, I am simply serving you the word. I'm handing it to you. I'm not pretending that I have the application of the word mastered or that I'm somehow the example to be put forward. As we look into this idea of meekness, or possibly you could translate this gentleness, and we're going to try to get at what is meant by this beatitude, blessed are the meek. But let me remind you as we get into this that Matthew is answering two basic questions in this section of the text, and that is, who is Jesus? And secondly, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And of course, we understand that the theme of Matthew is that Jesus is the perfect king. He is the king of the universe. He is the king of the kingdom of God. He created all things and he rules over all things. And the answer to number two, what does it mean to follow him, is this, that following Jesus as the king means becoming a citizen of his kingdom. And so with citizenship comes certain responsibilities and the obligation to behave in certain ways that are worthy of his name. To have a particular set of characteristics that reflect Jesus Christ. So the Sermon on the Mount answers this second question. And 2 weeks ago I said that people, we underestimate our own spiritual poverty. Or to put it the other way, we overestimate our own righteousness, do we not? Last week we said that we fail to mourn over our sin. Those who mourn will be blessed because they will receive comfort. Comfort is found in Christ as we mourn over sin. But the question this morning is, how does this play out in our relationships with other people? In our relationships with other people, after all, we desire to project power and success and dominance rather than humility and lowliness. And so we may have already admitted our sins before God, but we get very defensive when other people point out the very same thing in our lives. So now we encounter Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I don't know about you, but it's actually rather shocking. Do you find it shocking? When you stop and think about it, we just want to skip over it. Well, why do we not really want to grapple with this? Well, I think there's three basic reasons. Number one, we just don't want to be known for meekness. Certainly don't want to be known for weakness if that's what we think it means. And it doesn't. But meekness is not a popular attribute. It's not how all the cool guys are like. It's not how all the great leaders are necessarily. It's not a popular thing where what you really need in your life is to be meek. You're not going to hear this on a TED Talk. You're not going to hear this on some kind of a business motivational speaker. Really, what you need to be is meek. It's not something we desire naturally. Secondly, I think the reason that it's shocking is it just doesn't even seem true. In today's world, who are the ones who win? As the saying goes, nice guys don't win. Nice girls don't win. They don't make it to the top. It's rather a survival of the fittest, is it not? I mean, you just look at the economy, look at the corporate structures and all the things that have happened over the last couple of years, and large corporations gobbling up small corporations, or sometimes the large corporations falling because their business model couldn't survive. It's survival of the fittest. It's not the nice guys who seem to win. It's the John Waynes of the world that seem to win. So it just doesn't even seem true from our observations. But thirdly, I think it's simply because we aren't examples of this. We're not examples of meekness. D.A. Carson says, meekness does not characterize those who claim to be Christians many times. Both at the personal level, where we are too often concerned with justifying ourselves rather than edifying our brother, and at the corporate level, where we are more successful at organizing rallies, institutions, and pressure groups than at extending the kingdom of God. Meekness has not been the mark of most Christians for a long time, end quote. I think the church has been interested in becoming more powerful at the expense of becoming more like Christ. So this morning I want us to note that if we're a citizen of the kingdom, then we should be characterized by the meekness of Christ. There's not some hidden meaning in this. It is what it says. Blessed are the meek. If we're citizens of the kingdom, then we should be characterized by this meekness. It's also translated as gentleness or humility. Blessed are those who are humble. And so let's see if we can get at what we mean by meekness. This isn't a word that we're going to use in the business literature. It's not a word that we see in our feeds, perhaps. Let's get at what meekness is by first noting what it is not. What is meekness not? Well, first of all, it's not natural. It's not natural. In other words, what we're not talking about when we say blessed are the meek are simply those who are naturally shy, naturally introverted, naturally just a quiet individual. That's not necessarily meekness. It's also not indecisiveness. Those who are just sort of wishy-washy, they sit on the fence, they're not confident in themselves, they don't really know what they think, they don't really know how to respond to certain situations. That's not what meekness is. It's not natural. It's not possible to be truly meek in our own strength. So you say, I think I just already have this. God just sort of gave it to me. No, not likely. To be a citizen of the kingdom is to be changed by the Holy Spirit of God and to display his fruit. If you have meekness in your life, it's not because it's just this natural personality quirk. You have meekness because the Holy Spirit is working his fruit in your life. That's what I mean by it not being natural. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's also not simply niceness. Sometimes we confuse these things. They're a nice guy. They're a nice person. See, niceness can actually be falsely motivated. Niceness can be the way to win over a client. Niceness can be a way to attract someone that you want a relationship with. It may be a way to keep the peace, but it's not necessarily meekness or humility. It's not the same thing. So we're not talking merely about niceness. But here's what it isn't. Certainly something is, it is not narcissism. Not narcissism. A lot of talk today about narcissism. What do we mean? We're talking about, as it's defined, extreme self-involvement to the degree that makes a person ignore the needs of those around them. Extreme self-involvement to the degree that it makes a person ignore the needs of those around them. In other words, it's all about me and my needs and my wants. Now, even if you're not a full-blown narcissist, we all have these selfish tendencies, do we not? The desire to watch out for our own needs, our own desires, our own preferences. In fact, even Jesus acknowledged that later in the book of Matthew when he says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, he's not commanding you to love yourself. Sometimes that gets misconstrued. But the best thing you can do is to love others, is to love yourself. That's not what he's telling you. He's simply noting that you do. You already do. That's human nature. And on one level, that is a God-given survival instinct. That's what keeps you breathing. When you fall in the water, that's what makes you strive for the surface, right? Because you want to maintain your life. But the curse of sin has warped that self-love into being self-worship. Self-worship, where everything we do is to lift up our own plans and our own desires. For mine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. This infiltrates our being and it illustrates our fallen human nature. This is narcissism, but it is not meekness. Quite the opposite. So if this is what it is not, then what is it? Well, I'll give you three descriptions this morning. The first is that it is controlled strength. Controlled strength. That is, there's an external component to this in which you don't simply do whatever comes your way. It doesn't just simply do what moves you, but rather it's being under control. It's self-control. It's not weakness. It is definitely a strength, but it is under control. The great poet Alexander Pope wrote this stanza. He says, "'Tis more to guide than spur the muse's steed. Restrain his fury than provoke his speed. The winged courser, like a generous horse, shows most true mettle when you check his course." Now, he's describing a certain style and goal of the arts in the 18th century, but I think his poetry captures well the idea of strength under control. We're called as Christians to be strong in the Lord and to stand for truth and for righteousness, but we're also called to do so in a manner that reflects well on the name of Christ. So we read in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that we are to be prepared to make a defense to anyone who makes or asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. He's asking us to think clearly. He's asking you to be prepared to debate, if you want to use that in the proper sense. But he says, do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, because you will be, when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. And so the manner in which we lead and the manner in which we do ministry and exercise authority, whether it's in a church or a business or your home or whatever it is, just as important as our methods and our motives, the manner in which we do it. It's important that we be in control of our bodies and our speech and our tongue. Not everything that passes through our brain needs to be said. Not every impulse needs to be obeyed. And the strength which God provides needs to be applied in a controlled manner to the situations around us. Paul says, I keep under my body, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Self-control is the external component of meekness. But there's also an internal component. You say, I've never done anything in the last few days or weeks that would be considered not meek. But okay, but there's an internal condition of humility. It's internal condition. External control is not enough. We stand before a holy God who sees the thoughts and the intentions of our heart. So the condition of humility is a state of mind that genuinely cares for others more than it cares for ourselves. D.A. Carson says, meekness is a controlled desire to see the other's interests advance ahead of one's own. It's a nice idea. Difficult to apply. Difficult to apply. James chapter 1, verse 19 says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, I often speak about the idea of biblical counseling, and it's something which Pastor Isaac valued and an emphasis that I desire to see continued. It's something that flows logically from an emphasis on the sufficiency of the Word of God to address the problems of life. But see, biblical counseling only works if we are willing to receive the truth of what God has said about us. Biblical counseling only works if we're willing to allow brothers and sisters in Christ to speak truth into our lives and to point out those things that are not like Christ. That's hard. It's hard. It takes meekness. One author writes, "The test as to whether we are truly meek is not whether we can say we are poor sinners, but rather what we do when someone else calls us vile sinners." We're willing to admit it before God, but are we willing to admit it when other people call it out? This is the difference between simply being poor in spirit in your prayer closet and being meek in your relationships with others. The third aspect to this meekness is something I just referred to, and that is this connection to spiritual poverty. A connection to spiritual poverty, there is a theological component to this. So Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act." R. Kent Hughes writes, he says, "Thus a deep trust in the sovereign power of God is the key to meekness." How can you be meek? You can rest in the power of God, that he is the one who is in control. And so we rest in that power and the wisdom of God to tell us that we are poor in spirit, that we are spiritually bankrupt, that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we need Jesus, the only one who can save us from our sins through his death on the cross. And then as we continue to recognize our spiritual bankruptcy and the sin of our own heart, we mourn and we grieve over our sin. We don't cover it. We don't nurse it. We forsake it. And then we repent of it. But then as we begin to see ourselves as useless and empty apart from Christ, we see that our identity is in Christ. And if that is the case, then our character needs to reflect him. So Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as a result of your identity in Christ, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." So this is not simply a self-help admonition that life will go better if you just try to be a little more meek. Rather, this is a logical progression of finding our identity in Christ and then being led by the Spirit of God. This is what meekness is. Well, do we have any examples of this? Can we see this in anyone else's life? Well, I think the Bible is full of them. So let's look at some examples of those who are demonstrating meekness. Those who are demonstrating meekness, as we just walk through even the Old Testament, we go right back to Abraham. Of course, we spent many weeks going through the life of Abraham, and we know Abraham wasn't perfect. He wasn't consistently reflecting this, but he does demonstrate it at various points in his life. Think about his relation to Lot. Lot, not the most spiritual example. Not a lot of good things we can say about Lot. Abraham knew this. And yet, what does he do? In Genesis chapter 13, when he realizes, you know, we can't really function. There's not enough space here for us to function. Our servants are fighting with each other. And so he says to Lot, "I want you to choose." He says, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me, and I'm going to take this land, and I want you to go over there." Is that what he says? No. He says, "You choose. You take the left, I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." Now, what does this demonstrate? It demonstrates an extreme rest or a trust in the sovereign power of God, that God is going to work in and through this rather unspiritual man's decision that I'm giving him, and whatever is left, I will take as from the hand of the Lord. He's demonstrating meekness. He's not saying, Lot, God gave me a promise, so I get to pick first. What about Moses? Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And yet he was leading 2 million Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land." What about David? You think about David in relation to King Saul before he was even king. And Saul is out to get him. In fact, he tries multiple times to kill David, throwing a spear at him as he played the harp, and then gathering a posse and going after him and hunting him like a deer in the hills of Judea. And then David is given the opportunity to strike back. He's given the opportunity to defend himself and to take out his enemy. And in 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord. The Lord's anointed to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." He's not saying Saul is the epitome of righteousness and that Saul has done everything right, and so I need to respect that. He knew Saul wasn't in the right. But Saul had been placed into his life at that time, into the life of the nation of Israel for that time. He says, look, this is God's plan. I'm not going to meddle with God's plan. I'm going to rest in the plan of the Lord. He says, I'm not going to take this into my hands. What about Jeremiah, called to speak truth to the people of Judah? And meanwhile, horrible things are being said by others about him. He's mistreated because of the things that he is saying, and yet he's simply doing so in meekness and fear. Coming to the New Testament, we think about Stephen being willing to be stoned for his faith in Christ. I'm not about to call him weak. He's one of our heroes. He's the first martyr that is recorded in Scripture, I believe, for the sake of Christ. He's willing to be stoned. He doesn't revile them. He doesn't fight back. He doesn't call them names. He simply looks up at the face of his Father in heaven. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. He says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ." He wasn't saying, look, everybody note how meek I am. Just want to make sure that everybody knows that I'm a meek person. No, he says, if there's anything meek about me, it's in Christ. It came from him. He says, "I who am humble when face to face with you, but bold toward you when I am away." Paul suffered ridicule and a tremendous amount of suffering. He recounts the number of times that he was shipwrecked, the number of times that he was stoned for the sake of the gospel, the number of times that he was whipped. At times, he probably felt like standing up and screaming, "This isn't fair! What did I do to you? All I did was bring you the good news of Christ's love. Why are you treating me this way?" But he continued to suffer wrong for the cause of Jesus Christ. And of course, the most obvious example that we must not skip over is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ himself, the one who is mild and gentle and lowly, the one who is mocked and spat upon, the one who is confronted by Pilate, and he said not a word, the one who experienced the betrayal of friends. Peter denied even knowing him. And what did Jesus do? He restored him to fellowship. Restored him to service, made him a mouthpiece for the gospel. Judas betrayed him, and Jesus calls him friend. And then they took him and they crucified him. The most gruesome and painful way that a man could die. And how does he respond? In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them." 1 Peter 2:23 describes the character of Christ. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Is God sovereign in those times of injustice? Yes. Is God sovereign when you are being mistreated? Yes. Is God sovereign when you do not understand? Yes. All of this illustrates trust in God. It's the foundation for meekness. And yet, while Christ did exhibit meekness in regard to how others treated him, he also stood strong for the faith and the welfare of others. So he goes into the temple in John 2 and he finds those who are selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers, and he makes a whip of cords and he drives them out of the temple. Why? Because he says, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. The glory of God was at stake. It wasn't him. I know he's God, but he was consumed with zeal for the house of God. He stood for truth and righteousness. He stood for the glory of the Father. He healed people and he showed compassion despite the criticism from the religious leaders. He rebuked Peter when Peter argued with him about the cross. He says, "Get behind me, Satan. I have a mission to accomplish." But he demonstrated meekness in relation to himself. What an example. So you say, well, okay, so we're supposed to exhibit the characteristic of meekness in our life. How do we develop that? Where's our first steps? How do we become meek? Well, I said earlier that this is not something that is natural. You can't go to the library and check out Meekness for Dummies. There's no step-by-step, 10-step process by which you can become meek. If there is a step, it's by receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit who works this into your life. When we read Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness." There it is. It's that word, meekness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is that which the Holy Spirit works into our life as we submit our lives to Christ, as we trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins. That's where it starts. Salvation in Christ alone. Submitting our lives to Jesus Christ and asking Him to wash us clean. And He begins to do a sanctifying work in us that begins the day that we are converted, and it lasts until the day we stand before Him. So how do we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? By repenting of our sin and trusting in Christ alone for salvation. Now understand that when I talk about receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, I'm not suggesting to believers that you go after something that you don't already have. This is not something in addition. If you are a child of God, you have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to have. He indwells you. And He is sanctifying you. But that doesn't mean that you can't ask Him to make you more like Christ. 1 John 5:14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." This gives us boldness when we gather on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock or Thursday evening at 7 o'clock and we bring our needs and our desires before Him, that He hears our prayers. But He says, according to His will. Now, I realize that we don't always know the will of God for us in every situation, do we? But we can confidently say, according to the Word of God, that His will is that we would be more like Him. that we would please him in every situation. We are standing on solid ground by saying that. You say, I just don't know what God wants me to do. Become like him. Become like him. Now, I realize that doesn't tell you which car to drive or which house to buy or which move to make, but we know that he desires us to pursue Christ-likeness. And so we can boldly beg God to make us into his image and to work in our lives by his Holy Spirit. Step one is to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Step two is by yoking ourselves to Jesus. Yoking ourselves to Jesus because he is the one who is our example. He is the one who is gentle and lowly in a way that is perfect. All those other examples are great examples, Abraham and Moses, but they're imperfect examples. It's Jesus that we desire to be like. And so in Matthew 11, 29, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so the picture that he is giving us is an example of having an ox who has not learned how to pull in a yoke. How to operate, how to stay on course, how to follow the driver's directions, how to pull steady instead of fighting. And so what would they do? They don't put two of those type of oxen together. What do? They yoke them to an older, experienced ox who has been trained, who has been domesticated, the one who knows how to operate in a yoke. And they put them together with this older, experienced ox, and they learn to work together. And Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke on you, and we're gonna learn together. I'm going to be your example. I'm going to be your model. And you're going to learn from me if you will but yoke yourself to me. Is that your desire? To be like Christ? Are you studying the scriptures in order to find out what he is like and to learn from him? To be yoked together with him. Thirdly, how do we become meek? It's by understanding and mourning our spiritual poverty. By understanding and mourning our own spiritual poverty. And so even as we have looked over the last couple of weeks, there is a progression to these Beatitudes. They're not simply random wise sayings that have been thrown into a cup and thrown out like Yahtzee dice and we just sort of collect them together and stick them here. No, there's a progression. John Stott quotes D. Martin Lloyd-Jones in saying, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in attitude and conduct with respect to others. The man who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. So Stott continues by saying, this makes him gentle and humble and sensitive and patient in all his dealings with others. This is simply the outflow of a heart that has recognized its own spiritual bankruptcy and mourns over its sin. And now that begins to flow into the lives of others around. Well, this is how we become meek, but what is the reward? Why should we become meek? Well, we read the rest of the Beatitude. They shall inherit the earth. You say, inherit the earth? Is this a promise that somehow I'm going to become a real estate tycoon? That somehow I'm going to be able to conquer other nations? What is he talking about, inheriting the earth? Well, first of all, let's note that he is speaking here to a Jewish audience. And to the Jewish mindset who were reading, of course, the Old Testament, they were familiar with passages like Psalm 37, 11, for instance, but the meek shall inherit the land. This is not a new saying. Psalm 37:11, but the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Later in verse 22, for those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, but those cursed shall be cut off. Isaiah 57:13, he who takes refuge in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. In other words, this was the way that God spoke to the nation of Israel in saying, look, this is how I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you a land in which you can dwell, and you're going to experience the peace and the blessing of God in that form. And yet, we recognize that the church is not a nation. It is in the sense of 1 Peter. We're talking about that on Sunday nights. But it's not a nation in the sense that Israel is a nation. It's not a nation in the sense that Canada is a nation, which we have a homeland, a set of real estate that we call Canada or Israel. But the church here is still a recipient of God's divine blessings. And this is what he's talking about here. God's divine blessings. So 2 Corinthians 6 verse 10 reminds us that we are sorrowful yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing everything. Acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy and recognizing that we have everything in Christ. Our inheritance is far beyond anything that you could receive. Our inheritance is far more valuable than any piece of land, even in today's market. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 21, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. All are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You belong to Christ, and that is everything that you could ever desire. John Stott reminds us again, he says, the meek, although they may be deprived and disenfranchised by men, yet because they know what it is to live and reign with Christ, can enjoy and even possess the earth which belongs to Christ. Then on the day of the regeneration, there will be new heavens and a new earth for them to inherit. Thus, the way of Christ is different from the way of the world, and every Christian, even if he is like Paul in having nothing, can yet describe himself as possessing everything. We are heirs of God. Jesus is calling us to contentedness now in our meekness, but in the future, Ephesians 2 says that in the coming ages, he will show us the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So let me wrap up this morning by reminding you that a citizen of the kingdom needs to be characterized by the meekness of Christ. It's fairly plain, even from the reading of the text, chapter 5 and verse 5. This is something that we are to be exhibiting in our life. So I want us to just take for a moment here, and I know I've gone over time, but just create a bit of a survey in your own mind, a survey of our own hearts, and ask ourselves these things. Are we characterized by some kind of harshness in our spirit? Are we characterized by some kind of mean treatment or the absence of gentleness toward others? Are we characterized perhaps as grasping, and making sure that we get ours first, that our goals and our comforts and our pleasure and our peace and our rest is more important than caring for others? Are we known as one who is vengeful, one who you ought not cross them? Are we characterized as being uncontrolled? There's a rage in our soul. Life is simply a series of explosions, especially toward those other fools in our life. Are these the things that characterize us? Are they growing in our life? Are we repenting of them? Or are we simply blaming them on our personality? They don't reflect Christ. As Christians, we're called to live for others. We're also called to stand tall for truth. Others are to see a gentle and a non-retaliatory spirit within us. Kent Hughes writes, and when they do, they will see Jesus, because that is who the world really needs to see. Father, we ask this morning that as we have looked into the mirror of your word, I pray that you would expose our hearts. Lord, that you would change our hearts from deep within, that you would purify us, and that you would make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ, who was meek and gentle and lowly. And so, Lord, as we sing now, I pray that we would respond in repentance and trust in a God who knows all things from beginning to end, including our hearts inside out. Lord, may we submit to your word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.